Zoom. I think you're there. You are. So hopefully that's better. God bless you guys. I'm glad you guys are here. The worst thing I ever did as a teenager. Boy, everyone perked up when you. It's a good start to a story. The worst thing I ever did as a teenager happened when I had just turned 16 years old, and it was an extremely rainy day. And I grew up in the state of Washington, so when I say rainy day, my standards for rainy days are high. So picture extremely rainy day, like yesterday times 10. And being 16 years old, I just got my driver's license. And as an October birthday, I was one of the first of my friends to get a driver's license. And so during this rainy day, we're seeing just this torrential rains. We're looking out the window during school and watching this huge puddle grow in the parking lot. From all the rain. And we're watching this puddle grow and grow and grow until it was probably as big as at least half of this field was just puddle, this enormous puddle. And there's this curve in the end of the parking lot that goes by the school. And we were already plotting out, all my friends too, Tom, let's load in your car. Let's hit that puddle at full speed and make the biggest splash, and you crank the wheel, and we're gonna make this biggest splash you can imagine. It's gonna be epic. And all leading up to lunch, we're all looking out the window and excited. And so it comes to lunchtime. All these people pile in my car. People were literally packed like three high. It was crazy. It was so many people in there. I couldn't even see the speedometer because it was fogged up. That's how many people were in the car. And so I get the car ready about 100 yards back from that puddle, and I gun it. Pedal the metal, and I floor it, and I go full speed into this puddle, and I crank the wheel to make this big splash. And what I didn't realize, one, because I'm stupid because I'm 16 years old, but two, there was a speed bump that was hidden inside the puddle, and I hit that speed bump, and with my wheels cranked, I just hydroplaned right into a curb that was also inside that puddle, and I hit that curb hydroplaning into it, and I hit it so hard that it bent my axle. And I pressed the wheel up, or crammed the wheel up into the wheel, so it wouldn't even turn. So I couldn't even move the car. Like, that's how hard it hit. It bent my axle in this huge angle. And, of course, everybody in the car cheers with the greatest delight. They jump out of the car, and they're high-fiving, like, that was awesome. And they all run off to class. And I'm stuck by myself trying to get my car into a parking space, and I can't get it to move because it's bent. And I'm tearing up because I realize what I just did, and I got to call my dad because I just wrecked the car doing the stupidest thing ever. And so so I'll never forget, I called my dad, and I told him what happened, most of what happened. And his reaction was, Tom, I'm so glad you're okay, and we'll take care of it. And that was it. It was a complete and total act of mercy. I deserved the worst punishment I'd ever gotten as a kid. I deserved it in that moment. I had done something stupid, and there was consequences, and I deserved to be punished. And yet, in that moment, I received mercy. And I can tell you, looking back, that moment of mercy had the greatest impact on me, more than any punishments I ever received. That I never did anything like that again. I took driving seriously. I realized, hey, a car is a big piece of steel, and you can hurt somebody, and that's stupid. And I just that act of mercy had a huge impact on me, way more than any of the punishments I ever received. And the reason I had start off this morning with that story is just to introduce the topic of mercy. Today we're going to be talking about mercy and the significance that mercy can have on our lives. This comes in our series, third week in our series. We're looking at the covenants of God, where God intervened in these crazy time periods to reveal his eternal purposes to his people through these covenants. He made covenants to Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah, and we're going through these different time periods to look at these covenants. And this is an important time because right now we are dealing with a lot of craziness in our world. There's a lot of uncertainty and wildness and almost surreal scenes going on, and it feels like January is just like the 13th month of 2020. And so as things continue, but it's important for us during this craziness to lift our eyes up off of the uncertainty around us and fix our gaze on the certainty of God. In times of despair, to remember the God of hope. In times of fear, to remember the peace that comes from God. In times of chaos, to remember God's faithfulness and steadiness. And so that's what we're doing through this series is looking at the eternal God and his unchanging plan throughout all the creationists of history, including today. So today we're specifically talking about God's covenant to Noah. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 is where we're going to see the God's covenant to Noah. A little review. So what's just happened? We've seen so far the flood. 2 weeks ago we talked about the flood and how the flood showed us God's hatred for sin. That sin being an internal issue more than just our behavior had to be punished by God, has to be punished by God. We also saw that through the life of Noah, that even in a sinful time, it is possible to live a life pleasing to God. We saw that Noah walked with God. He listened to God, he cherished God's word, and he obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. And so today we're going to pick up the story after the flood. So after God has destroyed all creation, all man, all living creatures, we're going to see what comes next. And specifically, we're going to see God's covenant to Noah. So we're going to begin at chapter 8. I'm actually going to rewind a couple verses. I'm going to read chapter 7, 22 through 24 to kind of paint a picture of the context of what's happening. Okay, verse 7, 22. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But then notice the change now in chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. It's interesting when it says God remembered Noah. And you may think, well, wait. Isn't God God? Like, could he forget Noah? Was like, oh, yeah, there's that guy Noah. I forgot all about him. What's that little boat over there? Oh, yeah, that's Noah. No, of course God doesn't forget. It's not like he was like remembered, like, oh, I almost forgot that happened. But instead, it's more of when it says remembered, it's more, the word is more so like he focused on, he put his attention on, he fixed his gaze on, like he put his attention on Noah. In the midst of its judgment, in the midst of the punishment for sin, God remembered Noah. So this is important. And then the next part of chapter 8 continues on where God, then remembering Noah, reduces the flood waters. He sends his winds from the corners of the earth to blow the waters away. He takes the waters down. He dries out the land enough to where the ark eventually comes to rest on top of a mountain. Noah sends out sends out birds to try to find if there's any dry land around, because, you know, birds can fly and see better and stuff. And they keep coming back, nothing, until finally a white dove comes back with an olive branch in its mouth as evidence that there is dry land again, that the waters are receding. And that's why that's our symbol for peace today, a dove with an olive branch in its mouth. Just like a Lady Gaga in the inauguration that had that huge brooch. That huge, did you guys see the thing as big as her face? That was a dove with an olive branch as a sign of peace. That comes from this story. Okay, so God then ends the flood and by receding the water. And then let's pick it up in chapter 8, let's start at verse 15. I'll do my best here. The wind's blowing good here. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wives and his sons' wives all along the ground and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And then in chapter 9, it goes on to talk about how God protected man. He declared the sanctity of human life as man being made in the image of God, as image bearers of God. And then skipping down to verse 7, he says to Noah and his family, "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, and here's his covenant. "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on it. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood and destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set a rainbow in the clouds, and it will be It will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and all living creatures in every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Let's pray. God, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what you're up to. Help us to understand your purposes. God, I pray that we would react in the way you'd want us to react, that we would respond in the way you want us to respond. Help us to understand you and what you're about. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our foundational truth this morning, where we're starting this message, is with the understanding that God's covenant with Noah is a covenant of mercy. God's covenant with Noah is a covenant of mercy. What was really going on here is mercy. It wasn't that, okay, I won't destroy the earth because I've already handled that sin thing. That wasn't the covenant. It's not like I won't destroy it again because I handled sin and it's done. We know sin is still around, and the reason sin is still around is man's still around. Because Noah was spared, that means sin survived. There's still sin. There's still sin in the world. And if there was any doubt of that, that is quickly taken away. In the very next chapter, we find Noah, after coming out of the ark and after doing his sacrifice, he then he drinks himself into a drunken stupor and passes out naked. And then his son dishonors himself and dishonors his father by, instead of helping him, he makes a joke of him. And so we see sin is still there. Even after the flood, there's still an issue of sin. So really, when God says, "I will never wipe out the face of all that live on the face of the earth by flood," really what he's saying is it's a mercy. It's a covenant of mercy. The punishment is still deserved, but he says, "I won't do that. I covenant. I will not wipe out every living thing again in that same way." So sin still needs to be punished, but it's a withholding of judgment is what this covenant's about. It's his mercy. The judgment is deserved, yet God promises mercy. And then he says I'll send a rainbow. Whenever the rainbow shows up, I'll remember my covenant. And again, the same idea of that. God remembered Noah. Remember that? Where God remembered Noah in the midst of his judgment. He fixed his gaze on Noah. Well, same thing, the same idea of remembering here. Whenever I see that rainbow, it's not like, oh yeah, I forgot, I was going to do that covenant thing. Instead, whenever I see that rainbow, it'll remind me, I'll remember, I'll fix my attention on you in the midst of the judgment. I will fix my attention and gaze on you. So there's a covenant to never again destroy the earth by flood, never again to destroy all living things as a covenant of mercy. And I want us to see that this covenant isn't a reactionary covenant, but instead it's providential. It's not reactionary in that God saw this problem of sin and said, okay, I got to deal with this problem of sin, so then I'm going to kill everything on the earth as a reaction to sin. And then, oh yeah, that flood thing didn't work. There's still sin, so therefore it didn't work, so I'm going to, the reactionary is, well, I'm not going to try that again. That's not the case. Instead, it's providential. That the flood and the following covenants are providential in that God is flawlessly working out his plan for human history. This all fits in with his plan of punishing sin while also showing his incomparable mercy. So punishing the sin of man, but also showing that he's merciful, redeeming and saving those who place their trust in him. And so our main central truth this morning, the foundational truth, is that this is a covenant of mercy. That's the main point of this thing, is mercy. The central truth is that God's mercy is extended to us today through Jesus Christ. God's mercy is extended to us today through Jesus Christ. So this flood thing wasn't just the thing thousands of years ago, and mercy was just something that was on display thousands of years ago. This is God's plan working out to show mercy in the midst of his judgment, and we experience that today through Jesus Christ. And we can see this, that Noah and the story of the flood is a foretelling of Christ. It's a foretelling of the coming of Christ, that there will be this future time of God's judgment in which the sins of the world will be punished, that the sinful world will be called into account. But just like the ark and the flood, there will be a means of salvation from God's judgment for the faithful few. And again, that comes through Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on our behalf, when we do that, it's like getting a ticket for the future ark. The idea that there is salvation, God's judgment is coming, but there is salvation. There will be mercy displayed through salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can see this, that because we have the benefit of the rest of the Bible to see God working. It's not just like our Bible ends in Genesis 8 and Genesis 9. No, we have the whole rest of the Bible that fills us in on God's plan and what he's up to. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, it reveals to us that Noah by faith became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So what began with Noah continues to us, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and faith in God. As a man who walked with God, Noah, who listened and obeyed, he was a man of faith and thus was saved from God's judgment. That God's covenant to Noah means mercy for his people, and this mercy is experienced for us today through Jesus Christ. Faith in God brings salvation from his judgment, then with the ark, and now through Jesus Christ. And so that's good news for all of us in this crazy time to remember God's mercy. So today, as we focus on God's mercy, there's three things I want us to see from this story of Genesis, story of the flood in Genesis, about God's mercy and what it means in our lives. So first thing we see, God's mercy. God's mercy does not replace wrath, but overcomes it. We need to see that God's mercy does not replace wrath, but overcomes it. And this is significant because God's mercy isn't God's mercy. It's not a version where it's like, oh, that sin thing, I'm just going to choose not to care about it. That's not going to matter. It'll be fine. I'm just going to look the other way, and we'll just kind of let that go. It's really not a big deal. It's not the absence of God's wrath. No, sin is a big deal. I mean, the flood shows us that sin is a big, big deal, and God's wrath is a very significant thing in response to God's sin. So when we think of God's mercy, it's not just like, oh, God doesn't care. He's fine with whatever. He'll just let it go. No, God is experiences wrath because of that sin. There's wrath as punishment for that sin. But God's mercy is so great that it's not instead of the wrath, it overcomes the wrath. If God's level of wrath is here, then God's mercy is here that overcomes that wrath. So to understand the level of God's mercy and the significance of God's mercy, I worry, the reason I bring this up is I worry that you and I, we lose sight of the wrath of God. When we think of God, we don't really think about his wrath. And because of that, we don't really think about his mercy. His mercy isn't that big a deal to us because his wrath isn't that big a deal. We don't really think about his wrath, and therefore his mercy is like, oh, it's not really a big deal. And to help us understand our present conditions and what happened, understand the mercy of God, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is an important passage that highlights this. It talks about the significance of God's mercy in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. That talks about kind of the story of Noah, but then how it applies to our life, the idea of being saved by God's mercy. All right, Ephesians 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 first. This is our present condition. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So that was our condition before Christ. Listen to those words. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You followed the ways of this world. You followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the devil. You were disobedient, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following your its desires and thoughts. It says, overall, describes us as natures of that we were by nature deserving of wrath. That was our condition before Christ, under the wrath of God. But listen to what comes next. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. See how it does that? It raises the bar of God's wrath. It paints a picture. Paul paints a picture of the wrath of God and how the wrath of God is against man. But then it says, in contrast to the wrath of God, but because of his great mercy, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. And it continues, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So the great riches of his mercy, the riches of God's mercy, and these words are important. His love for us is riches in his mercy. By grace you have been saved. And we've seen the riches of his grace and expressed in his kindness. The understanding is that man's sin needs to be punished, and the wrath of God turns against man's sin. But the mercy of God is even greater than man is greater than God's wrath towards man. The riches of his mercy. My hope for you today is to be reminded of God's great mercy towards you, that you'd understand our present condition, our condition outside of Christ, and the mercy that comes through Christ. Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bible tells us in Romans 5 that Christ died for us, not just as a demonstration of God's grace to us, but also a demonstration of his righteousness, his justice, because the sins had gone unpunished. So it can feel like there's no punishment for sin. It can feel like sin doesn't matter, that nothing really comes of it. But there is a huge punishment for sin. And that punishment's already been paid. The flood was a great outpouring of the wrath of God. But it wasn't the greatest outpouring of the wrath of God in history. There was even a greater outpouring of the wrath of God than the flood. And that was what happened to Jesus on the cross. When an eternal being faced eternal punishment, infinite punishment poured out on an infinite being, it was God's punishment, God's wrath on display, but also satisfied. So that there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Praise God for his mercy. And praise God, the Bible also tells us in Lamentations that his mercies come fresh every morning. So you have enough mercies to get you through today. You know what comes tomorrow? New mercy. New mercies to see us through. So I want us to understand and appreciate the great mercy of God in light of the wrath of God. God's mercy does not just replace wrath, doesn't replace wrath, but it overcomes it. Second, God's mercy brings a new beginning. A new beginning because it comes from God's mercy. God's mercy brings a new beginning. Notice back in Genesis what God told Noah and his family after the flood. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And again, in chapter 9, verse 1, he tells them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And this is significant because that's the same thing God told Adam and Eve in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1, 28, he tells them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And so it's almost like a God came out of the flood, brought with it, and God's judgment, then ultimately God's mercy, brought with it a fresh beginning. It was almost like a new creation. Like God had created in Genesis chapter 1, and then the flood came and wiped everything clean. And he gives them the new command again, that same command he gives them to Noah and his family that he gave to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. It's like a reset, a new beginning, a recreation, a rebirth, starting from a fresh slate. And what's so cool, so what happened to the earth in Genesis 8 and 9, the fresh start, a new beginning, a rebirth and a recreation, is what happens to you and me because of the mercy of God in our lives. Well, God's mercy applies to us. It brings with it a fresh beginning. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22, talks about this very thing, specifically about the flood and about what God did in the flood and what he does in our lives. It says this: God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what this is getting at is, with mercy comes a fresh start, comes a new beginning with a clear conscience. 1 John tells us that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 8 says, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And again, there's that remember. It's not like God, oh yeah, I forgot about their sin. But when he looks at you, he does not associate those sins with you anymore. He doesn't focus on those sins, doesn't put his attention on those sins. The Bible tells us when we come to Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. When we've experienced the mercy of God, that we have this new beginning. It's like being born again into a new life. And I want us to understand this, because it's so easy for us. After receiving the mercy of God, his wrath has been appeased, and we've received the mercy of God, our old self wants to go back. One, it wants to go back. Sometimes it wants to go back to the old ways of life. It remembers old things. I kind of missed that part. And we look back on our old ways of life. And the temptation is to turn back to those old ways of life. Not just that, there's also our temptation is to define ourselves by that old way of life. That the things we struggled with, we think we still struggle with that. The things that we were that defined us then, we think they still define us now. But here's the thing, because of the mercy of God, we have this fresh start, a new beginning, a recreation, and a rebirth. And so we could praise God for his wonderful mercy that it brings us a new birth. And finally, God's mercy is deserving of worship. God's mercy is deserving of worship. Now imagine that you were Noah back then. Like you were that was you. And you just witnessed this huge display of God's power and God's wrath. You saw everything on the earth wiped out. You're on the ark. You've seen this chaos, and you've seen the carnage and the damage and all that. But you realize that you've received the mercy of God. And you step off that ark. Imagine your feelings of appreciation and thankfulness that you survived that. And look what Noah does when he gets off the ark. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. When he got off that ark, what did he do? He worshiped God in the way he knew. He naturally worshiped God. Notice God didn't say, all right, Noah, set up an altar. Let's do a sacrifice. Noah got off, and his natural reaction, understanding the great mercy of God, was to worship God. And that offering, that sacrifice he did, that was a very costly sacrifice. That was costly worship. Did you catch what he sacrificed? Animals, birds and clean animals. Well, he just put two of everything on the ark, and now he takes a few of them, and he kills them as a sacrifice. So that's a very costly sacrifice. Thankfully, in chapter 7, it points out that of the clean animals, there's actually seven pairs of each. Yeah, seven pairs of each. So it's not like he sacrificed a unicorn and a fairy or whatever things that we don't have now. But instead, there were seven of everything. So, but still, that's a costly sacrifice. There's only a few animals, and the few animals were there had to be saved from the ark, and they made it through the flood, and then he sacrifices them. So that's a pretty costly act of worship. But that was his natural inclination after experiencing the mercy of God displayed in this powerful way, was to worship God. And the same goes for us. When we understand the riches of God's mercy, when we understand that the riches of God's mercy were enough to overcome his very right and just wrath towards my sin, when I get that I deserved wrath, but instead I get mercy, and with that mercy brings a new beginning, those old sins no longer define me, I'm a new creation, well, the response should be worship. Man, that is so great. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for your mercy towards me. Romans 12, 1 and 2, after laying out all, Romans beautifully lays out the mercy of God and how it was on display and about how we have this new life in Christ and living this new life in Christ. And after all that, in Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, in light of all that, therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul points out in Romans 12 the same thing, that in light of God's great mercy, when we understand God's great mercy, that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and that's holy and pleasing to God. God, and God is pleased by that. That's as an act of worship. And I get it. That's a costly sacrifice. It's costly. But when we understand the mercy of God and what he's done for us, the result is worship. So in conclusion, as we look at everything going on today, God is not overwhelmed by the things that he sees. God's been working through history, not in a reactionary sort of way, but in a providential sort of way where he's working out his plan. He did this back in the days of Noah, and in which he revealed through his covenants his great mercy. And this mercy was not just something for thousands of years ago for Noah. It's something for you and I today experienced in Jesus Christ. And we are kind of like Noah on an ark, that there's salvation from God's judgment. And as we appreciate the riches of his mercy, that is so great that it overcame his great wrath towards my sin, when I understand the riches of his mercy and enjoy this new beginning awarded by the mercy of God, not going back to my old way, not thinking back, oh, I wish I had some of those, that old way of life with guilt and shame, but instead worshiping God. It moves me to worship, offering ourselves as a holy and pleasing offering to him as a living sacrifice. That's my hope for you today, is that you would walk out of here in greater and greater appreciation for the mercy of God and his covenants towards us fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge our flaws. We acknowledge our mistakes. We acknowledge our sin. And God, we know these things anger you and hurt you and betray you. But thank you upon confession for the mercy that you apply to each one of us. God, I pray that we would never take your mercy for granted. We would never lose sight of what we receive when you withhold your judgment from us because of your mercy. God, help us to just really grow in our appreciation of that, our acknowledgement and understanding of that. And we would live in light of that, that your mercy would drive us in the choices that we make. It would drive us in how we live and how we represent you to this world. Thank you so much for your mercies applied to me through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know that mercy, I pray that they would be able to experience it this morning. That they would see you, Jesus, as their salvation. See you as their ark from the flood. And God, they would in obedience respond in faith by entrusting you with their life. So God, we all too can experience this mercy. Thank you so much. You're so good, always and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.